you were to come to my house this afternoon, I might call your attention to the craftsmanship of the curbs out in front of my house. Those good-looking curbs, nicely formed, not many cracks or fissures. There's slopes that take you from the sidewalk level down to the street, nice and smooth and symmetrical. Good-looking curbs in front of my house. But if you happen to drive your car in or perhaps out of my driveway, you might notice that those nicely formed slopes, that nice little inlet into my driveway, doesn't line up with my garage. Now, assuming that my house is built in the right place, apparently the cement contractors came in and poured these nicely formed curbs with the inlet for the driveway about 3 or 4 feet too far south. Remember the old wood shop advice in junior high? Measure twice, cut once. Remember that? That's good advice for your surgeon. It's good advice for the gal at the fabric shop. It's good advice, it would have been great advice, for the cement contractors who poured those curbs in front of my house. You know, measure twice and then pour that cement one time. It's critical. See, it's an ideal world. That's what we do. We figure it out carefully before we pour our resources into it. Now, in Colossians 3 and 4, we have been talking about the manner in which we pour our resources into our job. What we did not address in this context, because Paul did not address it, is where we pour our resources. Now, granted, our environment is a bit different than the first century environment in Colossae. We live in a free society where there are numerous employment and work opportunities that face each one of us. And so I think it behooves us, it is imperative upon us this morning, to step back and kind of get the breadth of the wisdom of Scripture to find out where in a society like ours, in a day like ours, where exactly we should pour our resources. I mean, it's a huge investment. You'll spend 40, 50 hours a week for, 40 years of your life. It's a 100,000-hour investment. You should be sure that you've measured twice. You need to know where you're pouring your emphasis, your labor, your resources. And it's important for us to reconsider. And if you think, well, you know, I'm halfway through my career and, you know, a major change doesn't make much sense, let me challenge that thinking. It is never too late to make an adjustment. And if you don't believe that, come to my house this afternoon, drive in and out of my driveway a few times, and, you know, I'll remind you, it's never too late to make an adjustment. I mean, even if you think the cement is all cured and it's all formed and it's done, I mean, get the saws out and fix it. Because we want to make sure that from this point on, whether you got 20 years or 2 years left in your work life, be sure that you're investing it in the right place. We don't want to get to the end of the road and say, oh, you know what? I poured out a lot of work and effort in this particular line of work, this career, but, you know, I was just a little bit off. I want to make sure that we're in the right place. So I'm going to ask you this morning for some boldness and some courage and some honesty to look at three areas as it relates to our work and the choice of our work. And I want you to think through it, perhaps the work you're now doing or the work that you're contemplating doing. And I want you to reevaluate it from a biblical perspective and ask yourself three questions about each of the three areas that we're going to bring up this morning. And the first one, if you've got your outline out, jot this down. We need to analyze the work. And when I say the work, it's the work you're now doing or the work perhaps you're thinking about doing. We need to think about it, analyze it, ask ourselves three biblical questions about the work. So turn in your Bibles, if you would. We're going to look at a number of passages. We're going to move really, really fast. We're going to just fly through this, and there's a lot of information. Is that new? Well, whatever. We're going to go fast, and we're going to get a lot of information here, and I know it'll be difficult for us to all digest in the next half hour, but perhaps this will be the seed that will allow us to take this worksheet home, spend some thoughtful time in the breakfast table or whatever, sitting there and saying with God, God, I need to rethink this. I need to take a good look at what I'm doing. Turn to John chapter 14 for our first question about the work. The first question we ought to ask about the work that we're doing or the work that we're thinking about doing. It's a very basic and fundamental thing. You may think this is a no-brainer, but think it through with me. It's important for us to consider. John chapter 14, look at verse number 15 and be sure and jot it down somewhere on your worksheet. Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, you will obey what I command. You'll obey what I command, so you'll do what I say. You won't violate my teachings. Now, the only place we're going to know where to find Jesus' teachings is in the Scripture. So we go to the Scripture, we go to the Bible, we open it up, and we see what Jesus taught. We see what the Bible teaches. And then we make some decisions about what we do every day. And we say, you know what? What I do every day, what I invest my life in, shouldn't violate that. So jot the question down if you would. Number one question under the first point there, put next to the first checkbox, does the Bible allow it? That's the first question you need to ask. I'm doing this work or I'm thinking about this work. Is this something the Bible allows? Is it biblically permissible? Now, if someone's asking you to join a bank robbery team or something, or to go and join the mob or, you know, get into extortion, then you can say, well, you know what? Listen, I'm a Christian. I love Christ. And so, you know what? No, because this violates the commands of Scripture. Now, that's a no-brainer, and you can quickly cross those out of the classifieds. That's not what I'm called to do. But you need to realize that this question has an effect in a lot of areas. It could be that your particular job has an aspect to it, a facet of it, that really, if you're going to do that job in that company, in that place, they're going to ask you to do that, and that one part of your job is unbiblical. You may be selling things in a company, and really the protocol or the strategy or the command of those higher-ups is that you need to be deceptive and you need to deceive. Well, if in your particular sales job, that is a fundamental part of the job, then see, that job is not one that we can maintain. It's not one that we can say, yes, that it meets this requirement, that the Bible allows it. It may be that 80% is allowable, but that 20% isn't. Well, then do your job without that 20%. Or at least you have to say, if I can't, then this isn't the job for me. Or it may be that 100% of your job is permissible, but the end result of what it's doing is unbiblical. You know what I'm saying? Is that ultimately what I'm doing specifically, the first cause of what I'm doing is that it's not unbiblical, but the ultimate thrust of it all, it results in something that's unbiblical. You may be a graphic artist. You know, you may be called to do graphic arts. You may be in front of a computer monitor all day, and there's nothing wrong with that. Or you might have a table up and you're drawing. That's fantastic. But if you work for Seagram's, and what they want you to do is to get the masses enticed to drink more vodka, see, you may say, well, wait a minute. If the Scripture says that strong drink is always prohibited, then what am I doing being a part of something that ultimately violates a scriptural command? See? So you've got to think through it. It's not just the actual work itself. It may be a facet of the work. It may be that your work is completely innocent, but what it leads to at the end of the road is something that violates the principles or teachings of Scripture. So be real careful in asking this question and thoroughly analyze your work. Does the Bible allow what I'm doing? Now, it's one thing to ask that question. It's another thing to move to the next level, as Paul liked to talk about in 1 Corinthians. He said there are a lot of things that are permissible, but you know what? They're really not profitable. You know, a lot of things that are allowable and they're lawful and you can do them, but they really don't result in something productive or good. Turn with me, if you would, to a passage in Colossians chapter 1, verse number 10. He talked about something that I think is important for us to realize as it relates to our work, and we drew this passage back into our discussion on the work ethic, but it's important for us as we think about which work we ought to be doing. He says in verse 10 that we pray this, all these things he just prayed, look above. He says that you may live a life that is worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. Every way. That includes my family life, that includes my life at church, and that includes my life at work. I need to make sure that my work actually pleases him. And it bears fruit in every good work, and I'm growing in the knowledge of God. Now, if you think that's too exclusive and it's all about church stuff, then drop down to verse 16 where he makes the broadest statement of all. Last sentence in verse 16. It says, all things were created by him, by Christ, and what? For him. So I know that everything that is made, including me, I am made for God, for Christ. I am to be doing something that in some way profits him. I put it down this way in the words of Colossians 1:10. Second question to ask as we analyze the work, does it please God? Does it please God? It may be permissible in Scripture, but ultimately it really doesn't benefit God. God is not in some way saying that's a good thing, you see. It may be permissible, but it's not beneficial. You know, my kids are not allowed to squirt their squirt guns in the house. Call me crazy. I'm thinking that's not a good place to do it, right? So I say, no, squirt guns in the house. Take your squirt guns outside. So my two little boys, they take their squirt guns most of the time outside and do their deal. And sometimes I'll catch my son just kind of emptying his squirt gun on the patio. Psh, 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 and he's just getting, you know, the patio, the hardscape there wet. Psh, psh, psh. And it's great. Fine. It's permissible. You can do that. Just don't do it in the kitchen. Do it out there. That's fine. One day, though, my four-year-old comes up to me and says, Dad, come outside. See what I'm doing. And I go outside, and he's squirting my little fledgling avocado tree. She says, "Dad, I'm watering your tree." And he's looking for some affirmation, which of course he got, because anything that brings me closer to avocados is a good thing. So I said to him, "Excellent, son, that's so good." Now, it's a childish way for him to try and please his dad. But, I mean, here he is saying, you know, instead of emptying my squirt gun out here on the cement, I'll empty the squirt gun out on dad's tree because I know it's his favorite tree in the yard. So, and off he goes. He has moved from something permissible to something profitable. He's moved from something permissible to something he thinks is ultimately going to please his dad. And that is a critical distinction. Your work may be permissible, but I want you to think about it in terms of, does it please God? What does that mean? Does it result in the good column? I mean, ultimately, when it's all said and done, what you do at your work and at your company or whatever you do, is it something that God says, those are good things. These are virtuous things. These are godly. These are things I like, you see. Doesn't mean you have to be a missionary. Doesn't mean you have to translate the Bible. Doesn't mean you have to be a theologian. It just means that at the end of the day, what I'm doing is good stuff. Write this cross-reference down, if you would. Titus chapter 3, verse 14, a passage specifically addressed to people about their occupation. He says this, "Our people, Christians, must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order that they may provide for their daily necessities." Did you catch that? Devote themselves to doing what is good in order that they may provide for their daily necessities and not live unproductive lives. The scripture says that when I go to work to earn my daily necessities, when I get my paycheck, the thing that I do to earn my paycheck ought to be something in the good column. It's good and it's productive. It's more than just permissible. It's productive. And that's what we're looking for in our work. How many jobs apply to that? Millions. Huge. Huge number of jobs can apply in that category. You want to be even more specific? You want to know something that God every time thinks, well, this is good, see? Because it's one of God's favorite targets for good. Look at this in Galatians chapter 6 with me as we get our third question. Does the Bible allow it? Great. Does it please God? Fine. Well, let's go to a more specific target of work that we know God says, listen, this is great. This is good. He exhorts the people to do it. In Galatians chapter 6, verse number 10, he says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity," Galatians 6:10, "let us do good." Literally, that word is great. It's the combination of the word for good, agathos, and the word for work, ergon. And he says, it's a little compound word, working the good. As we have opportunity, working the good, working at what's good, and then he gives the target. What does he say? To all people. That's one of God's favorite targets for doing good. People. Write the question down this way on your outline. Does it benefit people? Does your work, at the end of the day, benefit people? God loves people. The image bearers, I know, don't have to be Christians, just people, all people. I mean, and then he goes on to say in verse 10, especially those who belong to the family of believers. And when your work actually includes in the target of who you're doing, God's people, man, that's even a greater thing. And that those people ought to get special attention in our work. But the point is, the text says, listen, as you have opportunity, as you're working, be sure, aim your good at people, because God loves that. And that's one of his favorite targets. So think about your work, whether it's the work you're now doing or the work you're considering doing. Ask yourself the question, is it something that's permissible? Does the Bible allow it? Is it something productive? Does it please God? And specifically, really, does it benefit people? Because the more it benefits people, the more the stock rises in that particular job. That's something God says, that's good work. I love that. I love the fact when work is given and 40 hours a week is put in and people at the end of the day are benefited for good. Analyze the work. Think it through. The next thing we need to do is not just look at the work. Is it good work? How many jobs apply? How many jobs fit that category? Millions. Great. What about me? We need to now assess ourselves. Number two on your outline, assess yourself. I need to think through who I am. I need to think through the issues of my fit with that job. If you're working and you looked at that list so far and you said, yes, 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 my job is something permissible. It's something that I think can please God. I think it's something that ultimately benefits people. Great. Now let's ask if you're the right person for that job. Turn with me to John chapter 4 to come up with our fourth question to ask this morning. We need to assess ourselves and we need to think through this. John chapter 4 is a familiar passage to some of you. An old Sunday school story grows out of this as we learn about Jesus traveling from Jerusalem. He's going up to Galilee. He cuts through a very unfriendly territory for Jews to be traveling through, the area of Samaria. He comes to a place after hours of travel where he sits down at a well. He's too tired to go in town and to grab some lunch. He sends his disciples in. He's exhausted. He's famished. He just wants to sit by the well, get a drink of water. And if he's in human form as we are, then obviously he's tired and probably in his flesh, not interested in chatting or talking or any of that. But out of this exhausting backdrop comes the story of his evangelistic encounter with the woman at the well. And he shares the gospel, he teaches about worship, he answers her theological questions, he does what he was called to do. He's a teacher, he's an evangelist, he does that work. The disciples come back from Taco Bell, right? They've got lunch. And they say to Jesus, hey, all right, not tacos, falafel, whatever. They got pita bread. They bring him some apples, whatever. They're bringing him some lunch, and they say, hey, eat something. Drop down to the bottom of this and look at Jesus' response. Verse 31, John 4:31. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Now, they're not, you know, hip on the analogy. They're thinking someone passed them a snack, a power bar, something. Verse 33, the disciples say to each other, could someone have brought him food? Well, why is he not hungry? Why isn't he just running out to meet us to grab the lunch? Here's what he says, verse 34, underline it. My food, he says, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. God has called me to work. He has called me to a particular task. And you know what? When I do it, it's satisfying. When I do it, I thrive on that. When I do it, there's such a connection between that good work and my life, my soul, the way God has made me, that it's just a fit. And as a matter of fact, even in times of deprivation, even when it's hard, even when it's difficult, even when I come home tired, even when it doesn't pay well, even when my brain is taxed, at the end of the day, I put my feet up on the coffee table and I say, you know what? This is what I was made for. It satisfies my heart. It is something that I draw from. Jot it down this way. Fourth question. First one under the second point. We need to ask ourselves, does our work satisfy our hearts? Does it satisfy your heart? Now, I didn't say, is it fun? And I didn't say, did you like it? Right? Those are nice when it happens. But the real question is it something that really, at the end of the day, satisfies your heart? Some people ask me, do you like preaching? Right? And my answer is, if I'm honest, my answer is when it's all finished, right? When it's done, I like it. You know, up to it, it's hard and it's taxing and daring, it's nerve-wracking and all that. But when it's over, you see, then it's a great thing. Preaching's fantastic. But the point isn't that I like the whole process. But the point is, when I'm done, I think I know what God has made me for. I know this is what I'm called to do. I know this is my vocation, my calling. I recognize that because there's something deep inside that cuts through all the fleshly fatigue and all the taxing, arduous work or whatever it is about the thing. It is not for the money and it's not for the pleasure. It's basically there's something in my heart that connects with the work. So in that regard, this one aspect of choosing job, I know this is the connection. Does it satisfy your heart? Now, I know this is a high hurdle, but some of us are not very connected with what's going on in our heart. We need to start there. But we need to look past all these other things that the world is trying to say are the most important aspects of the work. And we need to say, if we're assessing my connection with the work, is there some kind of gratification deep down inside my inner self that happens? Because I know I'm in the will of God. I'm doing God's will. I'm in the place God has called me to. Critically important. Does it satisfy your heart? Now, some people have a sense of what would satisfy their heart. They have an idea of the kind of work that would satisfy their heart. They think, you know, for instance, maybe I think I want to be a concert cellist. That's what I want to be. And that would satisfy my heart, tuxedos every night, and I'm on stage, and, you know, whatever. They got that lifestyle in mind. That if I went home after that, I don't care how hard it was. I don't care how much I had to travel. I don't care. I would come home with a satisfied, I feel like that's what I'm made for. The problem is they can't play the cello, see? They have no ability, they can't hear, they don't know music, they can't figure, they're not gifted for it. And the point is, if you're not cut out for it, there's an element of reality about who I am that needs to connect and somehow merge with my heart's desire. Those have to come together. I know a lot of people, and you do too, probably in your workplace and sphere of work, that really don't belong in that line of work, and soon they'll find out. But right now, they're thinking they got into it because they think, this is really what I want to do. I want to be an architect. I want to be an architect. I want to be an... And they get there, and they can't write legibly, and they can't think conceptually, and they can't draw straight lines, or whatever you need to do, they can't do it. It may be good work. It may be something that benefits people. It may be something that can be done for the glory of God at the end of the day, to build a building, design it. That's all great, but you know what? Your heart might be there, but you're not cut out for it. You don't have the skills to do it. There's something analogous to this in Scripture as it relates to the local church. I'd like to show you the connection in 1 Corinthians 12 and have you write down this passage as you write down the question. The question is this. You need to ask the question, do you have the right gifts? The second question under number 2. I've asked you to do 3 things at once, didn't I? That was hard, wasn't it? Turn there, write the reference in, write the statement. Pick your order, try and do them all. 1 Corinthians 12. Do you have the right gifts? Make sure you write the reference down. There it comes. Do you have the right gifts? See, I understand that the context of 1 Corinthians 12 relates to church and ministry. I realize that. But it is analogous to what's going on in the marketplace. And I think you'll see that. I don't have to prove that. It's pretty self-evident. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 14. Now the body is made up not of one part, but of many. If the foot, verse 15, that is crafted for a particular job, if it should say, hey, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body. Now, I don't want my foot to be my hand, right? It's not cut out for that. And if it says, well, I really want to be a hand, I dream at night about being a hand, I think it'd be great if I was a hand all day, I'd go to sleep at the end of the night and I would be satisfied. The text says, you know what, that's not a good way to think because it's not cut out for that. And it wouldn't, for that reason, cease to be a part of the body. It plays an important role. I need them. I'd like to keep them. I don't want it to be a hand. Verse 16. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body. See, the ear doesn't make a very good design for seeing. It makes a great design for hearing. So let's just keep it where it's at, because that's what it's cut out to do. If it says, because I don't get to be an architect, then I don't want to do anything. The point is, you've got to be realistic about what you're cut out to be. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, you know, that'd be weird. What would the sense of hearing be? The whole body were an ear. That didn't make sense either. It couldn't smell anything. Verse 18, here's the point. But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body. What does that mean? He's formed them. He's given them what they're cut out to be. He's given them the gifts, the talents, the skills, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. So we have to merge the desire of our heart with the reality of my giftedness. Do I have the right gifts? If I think, man, I want to be an architect for the glory of God, I'm going to go out and design buildings, I better have the skills and gifts to do that. I cannot dream. I cannot just say, well, wow, wouldn't it be great if? You know, that's great, and that's a good thought, but you know what? You got to assess yourself. You have to really look at who you are. And there's a million tools for doing that. I read and saw a jillion books out there to help you assess your working strengths. And that's important for us to do. You have the right gifts. God doles out gifts, capacities, skills, intelligence. My wife likes football, by the way, but I keep telling her, you're not going to be an NFL football player. Thank God she's not made for it, not built for it. So she has to be content being what she is, but there's that sense of interest in that sport. But we have to say, listen, be real, Carlin. All right. Third question we should ask about assessing ourselves. Does it satisfy your heart? Do you have the right gifts? Number 3. Third thing. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 1 and let me show you this. And it may seem like it puts the second point that I just put down, the second question, under number 2. It may make you think that this puts the two in tension. And it does. And rightfully so. Because there is a tension between having the right gifts and the point we're about to make. And I want to illustrate it for you in Jeremiah chapter 1. In Jeremiah chapter 1, the great thing about Jeremiah's life is he didn't need to see a career counselor about what he should do, because God had made it crystal clear. I mean, God came on the scene and said to him, he's an Old Testament prophet, and God says, here is what I've called you to do. Look at the way God puts it, verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. He says, and before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Now, you want to know what you're called to be? There you go, Jeremiah. Here's your job description. It wasn't a late thought of God. He thought it out a long time ago. He's called you to be this public speaker and to go and present the truth to the nations. Go, Mr. Prophet Man, go. Jeremiah's response to that is, verse 6, you know what, Sovereign Lord, I don't feel up to it. He says, I don't know how to speak. I'm not a good orator. I haven't learned rhetoric. I'm not good at speaking. I'm only a child. I'm young. I'm inexperienced. And Yahweh says, the Lord says to him, do not say, I'm only a child. You must go everywhere I send you and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, key phrase, for I am with you. See, that's a beck and call to what? To trust me. Trust me on this. Trust me. See? He says, I'm with you, I will rescue you, declares the Lord. Here's the point, and this is the tension. We look at our gifts and we say, you know what, I feel like I'm cut out for this kind of work. And we go and we do it. But if you find a job that doesn't stretch you, if you find a job that is not pulling you, if you find a job in which you are not required to depend and trust on God, see, then you're probably not in the right place. I put it this way. Third question. Do you depend on God to do it? Do you depend on God to do it? If you have a job where you think, you know what, I'm so gifted in this area, I just get up and cruise. It's not a problem. Then you're probably not at the place God wants you to be. It may be a whole nother job. It may be that you need to move up in the job that you're in. But you need to get to the place where even though you're gifted, you have to come to work and say, God, I can't do this without you. God, this is really beyond me. God, if I'm going to do this adequately, I need your help. Our job should keep us on our knees before God, praying that he will empower us and give us success in this. And I think we need to think that way. Because if you get through your life and your career, and when you're all done, you say, no sweat, no problem, it was a no-brainer. I guarantee you, you'll look back and you'll say, I never reached my full capacity that God had called me to fulfill in doing the good in this world that I should have done. And so we've got to sit back and say, wait a minute, maybe I'm not where I need to be. So right now, you need to ask yourself, when you go to work, do you in some sense at least say, this is beyond me. God, help me. God, I need you to do it. Because when God says, I'm with you, that's a beck and call. Trust me. You know you feel inadequate. You need to trust me. Now, where's the tension or where's the balance between feeling inadequate and being gifted? Well, there is a balance there, and it's a tension, and we need to find the middle ground. I mean, you need to recognize I do have some gifts in this area. On the other hand, you need to say, you know what? It's something that I really feel like I can't do unless God gets actively involved in it. Assess yourself. Does it satisfy your heart? Do you think you have the right gifts, the right talents, the right skills for this job? Thirdly, do you depend on God to do it? Because I think that's the call of any fully and totally used and successful person who does God's will. We need to see the task as bigger than ourselves. All right, got to analyze the work, got to assess ourselves. There's one more thing which is very important. Perhaps the most important thing we'll say, you need to, number three on your outline, inquire of others. A biblical principle running throughout the scripture is you are not to go to your cave, your corner, your closet, figure this out, come out and announce it to the world and go about it. It is not, God is not into mavericks. He is not into people doing this on their own. As a matter of fact, the first and most important other we need to deal with is God. And so we need to start with him. We need to inquire of him. Jot the question down, if you would, and then we'll discuss it. I'm asking you this question. Have you sincerely asked God? That's the first question under number three. Have you sincerely asked God? Ask God what? Ask God what you should do. Ask God what? Ask God what career you should have. Have you sincerely asked him? Maybe you became a Christian when you were 30 and you were 5 years into your career and you haven't really asked him. Ask him. Doesn't matter if it seems late in the game. It doesn't matter. I dare you. Just tell him, listen, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. That perhaps would be a better way to say it, or at least to supplement this question. We need to ask ourselves, are we 100% available? Not 99, not 90. Are we 100% available to God to do whatever he wants us to do? Have we told God, God, you know what, I'm doing this job right now, but I just want to tell you again, whatever it is you'd want me to do, I'll do it. God is not much interested. I think I can plainly and emphatically say from what Scripture teaches, God is not much interested in telling you what you should be doing until you tell him you're willing to do anything. I don't think God is much interested in telling you what you should be doing until you're willing to tell him that you'll do anything. That's the way God works. A good reference you might want to jot down in the margins. Don't take the time to turn there because I'm going to turn you somewhere else. But jot down John 7, verse 17. A great little passage where Jesus is talking with these Jewish leaders and they're wondering whether or not they should follow Christ's teaching and whether it's valid and whether it's true. They're testing the veracity of Christ. And Christ says this. He says, if you choose to do God's will, then you'll know whether my teaching is from God or not. Did you catch the subtle truth of that? The point is, if you would just choose to do whatever God says, then the clarity of God's will through my teaching is going to be clear. You'll get it. See, when we say to God, God, show me what you want me to do. I'll do this, this, or this, but not that or that. But tell me what you want me to do, and then you do this, you'll hear, because he's not much interested in giving you direction on these three things until you tell him you'll do anything. And that's where we need to start. A prayer that we can pray together is found in Psalm 25. This one's worth looking at. Turn there and jot the reference down. Psalm 25, beginning in verse 4, the psalmist gives us a prayer that would be great for us to repeat at this juncture as we think through and assess ourselves, assess our lives, and we go to God and we ask Him, hey God, what do you want me to be doing with my life? Whether you have 15 years left or 5 years left in your working career, what is it you want me to be pouring my labor into? Here's what the text says, Psalm 25. Verse number 4, show me your ways, O Lord, O Yahweh. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. That's an open, that's full-blown, just show me. He can't say it any more emphatically than that. And then he shows his deference to the position. You are God. What does that mean? You're sovereign, you're in control, you're the boss, you're the chief, and my Savior. I'm indebted to you. And my hope is in you all day long. I'm just looking to you. I'm trusting you. God, show me. There's a sense of full-blown openness there. Drop down to verse number 9. Here's the underpinnings of it. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. Who does he guide? Well, the humble. Well, the humble is not the person saying, God, I'll do this, this, and this. It's the person that comes humbly to God and says, you just tell me. What do you want me to do? He'll guide that person in what is right. He'll teach them his way. Drop down to verse 12. Who then is the man who fears Yahweh? He will instruct him. Who will? God will instruct that man, the man who fears God, in the way chosen for him. Do you see that? God will lead you, but you got to be to the place of fearing God. What does that mean? Whatever you say, I'll do it. And fear is a good word here because there is a sense of trembling in signing the blank check, right? Isn't there? You guys, if you put a check in the offering bag today, you didn't leave it blank and say, hey, Pastor Mike, fill it in however you'd like, right? That's not how you gave your offering. You said, let me see. Okay, what can I? Great, put it, and now I'll sign it. And if I said, pass the checks up here, we'll fill them out. You would be concerned about that. You would say, well, fill it out, but then pass it back, and I'll see about signing it. See? Where in reality, God says, no, you sign it, and then pass it forward, and I'll fill it out for you. That is a trepidatious proposition. That is something that makes our hearts flutter a little bit with concern. Because we're thinking, God, wow, that means an open book. You could do anything with me. You could send me anywhere. But that's exactly what the scripture says. I love verse 14, if you're still in Psalm 25. Yahweh confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. Do you see this? He's saying, show me your way, and then he's giving the underpinnings of this. Man, you got to be humble, got to fear God, got to see that he's in charge. You just got to flow with where he's taking you. See, when I was in college, I remember being hit with this very question. And thankfully, on the beginning of my life, I'm thinking about what I want to do. I had my agenda, and I said, this is what I want to do. And then I realized God says, well, why don't you let me decide what you're going to do? And so I said, okay, God, and I put that on the table, and I put a couple of other things out there and said, okay, God, I'll do this, this, or this. I'd like that one, though. And that's how I approach God. And God said, really, are you really going to let me direct your career? And I said, well, sure. And he's pointing over here. Because there were other things. I was like, not those, though. Not those. See? God, I don't want to go there. Because I knew what he was going to send me. He's going to send me to Africa in some cockroach-infested hut. And I'm going to have gorillas. And I'm going to eat, bananas all day. And I'm going to eat. I just knew it. I said, God, I don't want to be a missionary on some godforsaken jungle. I don't want to do that. So, God, please, tell me. That's what I heard. I said, God, show me your way. Nothing. And you know what God finally had to do? What he's asking you to do. Sign the blank check. Tell me you're 100% available. Sincerely ask me. And sincerely asking me what you want me to do means everything's available. So finally, fearful. Okay, God, fine. What do you want me to do? I'll even go to Africa. I know you're going to say that, right? Now, see, I grew up in Southern California. I grew up in Long Beach, a mile from the beach. I love this area. And I went off to Chicago to Bible school, trying to figure out my life, asking God, doing this. And I knew he's going to send me to Africa. See, I knew that. And when finally I said, fine, Africa is fine. Go ahead, show me. He picks a beach better than Long Beach and sends me back to San Clemente, right? And it was great, and it was clear, and it was his leading, and it was what God wanted. He says, no, what I want you to do is I want you to lay down your idea. Yeah, I want you to do this, and I want to send you here. But I didn't want to tell you that until you were willing to go to Africa. And see, that's how God works. And the question for you is, if you're in the middle of your career, are you really ready to say to God, even if it means I pull out the concrete saws and have to readjust this whole thing, am I willing to say to you, wherever, anywhere, anytime, I'm ready? You got to say that. And even if he sends you back to the very same desk on Monday morning, even if it's to the very same place, at least you'll go there with the confidence that you held nothing back and you told God, anywhere, anytime, any place, I'll do it. Whatever it costs, I'm available. This is the most important thing I can say this morning. It's the most important question on the outline. But you need to ask yourself, have you sincerely asked God what He wants you to do? It's critically important. More than just God, although that's the most important and foundational and indispensable question, the next question is also important and often neglected. Matter of fact, I have more people after this sermon is over confessing to me this is the one that they absolutely blow off, and it's the critical element in planning in the Old Testament. You see it all throughout the book of Proverbs. But jot it down this way. I'm asking you the question, have you asked godly friends? Have you asked godly friends? Are there godly associates in your life? Are there other Christians that you've come to and said, listen, from your objective perspective, knowing who I am, do you think I'm rightly placed? Do you really think this is the right place? I dare you to do that. That would be a good action step. Take this question and go to those that know you. I'm not talking about just the dudes and the guys out there. I'm talking about the Christian friends, mentors you think are godly people, and say to them, listen, do you think this is where I need to be investing my life? What may happen may scare you, because they may say the very thing that deep in your heart, that first question under number two, something that you think may satisfy you, they may just put words and articulate that. And you may start to see God's leading through the godly voices of those around you. And unfortunately, we have too many mavericks. We have so many people that go into their closets, their caves, they make this decision by themselves, they come out and announce to the world what they're going to do with their lives, or the big career change they're now going to make because they made that decision. Well, you know, God wants us to bring these kinds of decisions to the conference table of life and ask our friends, hey, do you think this is right? And some of us are too proud to do it. We need to stop it. God does not bless the maverick. God blesses the guy who sits down with people and says, listen, there's insight and wisdom that God gives me, objective wisdom through their input. The Bible says there are people that are wiser in their own eyes than seven men who can give a discreet answer. They are so smart, they know everything, and God says you're passing on the wisdom that I have to offer and dispense through the channels that are there for you. I love the way Proverbs, and this is the passage I wanted you at least to jot down under this point. Proverbs 15:21, it says, folly delights a man who lacks judgment. I mean, they just love thinking through their own foolish thoughts. But then it says, but the man of understanding, he keeps a straight course. And then he tells us how. Verse 22, Proverbs 15:22. Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. We need advisors. We need people to get input in our lives that we listen to with integrity, and we listen to it honestly, and we say, you know what, I will take that to heart. Have you asked godly people around you, what do you think I ought to do with my life? Or are you nursing some of your own plans, and it's your plans, it's your private plan, and this is what I want to do, and you're afraid to ask another Christian, another person, a godly, because they may disagree with me. Well, you know what? It may be God who wants to let you know through your godly friends. Maybe it needs to be adjusted, changed, realigned. We need to ask our godly friends. Listen to it again. There's power in this verse. Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. And it comes on the heels of the passage that says, folly delights a man who lacks understanding. And they just love these thoughts. This is what I'll do. And the Bible says, no, get some godly counsel. Inquire of others. First, inquire of the most important other. Inquire of God. Have you sincerely asked God? Secondly, have you asked godly friends? Even if, I don't care where you're at in your career, ask them this week. Do you think I'm rightly placed? What do you think I should be doing with my labor and my life? Lastly, ninth question. Third one under number three. Turn your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thess chapter 3, verse number 10. He says, while we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. Does that feel better? We're there now, aren't we? Good. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. Now, that's a good principle. You got to work, feed your face, you got to work. So, work, eat. Work, earn money. Easy. Now, look at verse 11. Now, we hear that there are some among you that are idle. Now, put that in parentheses, please. Because idle does not mean in a hammock with lemonade. That's what you're picturing. But that's not it. Because he's about to describe what those idle people are doing. He says they're not busy, truly busy, underline the word busy, but they are busy bodies. Do you see that? That's a great Greek word. It's a combination of a preposition meaning to run around in circles and the word work. It's like they're running around work. It's like they're just going. There's a lot of activity, but at the end of the day, there's not a lot of real work. There's not a lot of the kind of work that earns bread. There's not a lot of work, really, that results in a paycheck. And he goes on to say, such people we command, it says verse 12, and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and, here's the key word, earn the bread they eat. You see? Verse 13, and as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. Keep at it. Keep going. Do that good work. Benefit God. Please God. Benefit people. All of this is critically important. But there are those that chase the dream. There are those that chase the thing. They're going to do this thing and they go, and it never results in a paycheck. It never results in some kind of sustenance for them and their families. And that is something that is being condemned in Scripture. And the Scripture says when you work and what you do ought to be something that earns you a paycheck. Or to put it another way, to think in terms of the theme that we've started here, inquiring of others, we inquire of God, we inquire of Christians, and ultimately we're recognizing that people out there think that what we're doing is worth a few bucks. And I put it this way, number three question to ask, do others think you're good at it? Do others think you're good at it? And by that I mean the masses, the people out there, the people that see your work or benefit from your work. There are a lot of people who think, look at that guy go, but you know what, I ain't buying any, or you know, I don't want anything to do with it, and so you never earn a paycheck. The bottom line is, the Bible calls us to work, not be busy by, not run around and do a bunch of work that doesn't result in bread, but to do the kind of work where the world says, that's worth a few bucks. That's worth something. And they pay us. They compensate us for the work. So ultimately, do you know people? They talk about struggling, whatever they are, right? You got these struggling people who they're doing something and no one's paying them for it. They're doing something and people don't think it's good enough to pay for. And so ultimately, it doesn't work. And the Bible says we urge those people, set it down and earn some bread. Do some work that actually compensates them. Therefore, the world is basically saying, you know what, that's worth a few bucks. Now, some of you are in positions, for instance, like the mom raising a family saying, well, there's no paycheck at the end of the day there, right? I've yet to have my husband come home and, you know, pay me. So here's the thing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's worth turning to since you're right next door. 1 Thessalonians 4. Look at verse 11 and 12. 1 Thessalonians 4, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Mind your own business, work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the, underline it, respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Do you see how both of those are there? You earn your bread, and you do more than earn your bread. You earn respect. You see? And what that means is that the world's looking at what you're doing and say, he does a good job at that. It's worth a few bucks, and it's worth some respect. And the world says, you're good at what you do. You see? Oh, you don't have to be the best. You don't have to be, winning all the prizes. You may not be cut out to be the best in your field, but you're good enough at what you do to earn a paycheck and to earn the respect of people. And that is the minimal standard in the Scripture for our work. Inquire of others. And this is more of a practical thing. Does it earn the bread? Does it bring home the bacon? Does it do for you and your family what it needs to do? And I'm not saying God has called us all to live in big houses with ocean views in San Clemente on some hill. He hasn't. But He's called us to do something that ends the day with a paycheck and ends the day with the respect of outsiders. And they say, the guy's a hard worker. He's put his Christian work ethic to work and he does a good job. It's worth a paycheck. Here you go. And it's worth some respect. My hat's off to you. You're a good worker. And see, the world thinks you're good at it. That's what results in the practicalities of work, compensation specifically. Nine questions. I know it's just a fast and furious rundown, a bunch of stuff that we have no time to process or assemble. But what it may do is get you some questions on a piece of paper with some verses next to it that you can take home in the quietness of your home and say, God, I'm ready to rethink this. And let me give you some advice here before you pack up and check out on me. Listen, what I'd like you to do is to imagine that you're 20 years old, thinking through this for the first time. Even if you're 55, I want you to think as though you're 20 and ask yourself nine questions. Here are the things. I want to think about the work. I want to think about myself. I want to inquire of other people. And I want to pretend I'm just starting out. I know it's a restart, but it's pretend you're... And I don't like the restart button on the computer, right? Usually I go to restart when things are going wrong, right? You go to the start menu, go up to shutdown, you got an option, restart. Usually I'm going there when things are falling apart because something on the program isn't working right. But you know, it's a good button to have because sometimes you need it. You get a fresh start. You flush the old stuff. You start over. And I'm pleading with you for the sake of being rightly placed that you would just hit the restart button. If everything comes back just the way it was, fantastic. You're rightly called. But taking these questions may lead you to say there needs to be some adjustments in my work. And you know, again, if you don't think it's worthwhile, my house this afternoon, driveway, in and out a couple times, it's worth adjustment. It's never too late to make an adjustment. Let's pray. God, help us, please. Be honest with ourselves. Give us courage to think through our work. Let us filter it through these biblical questions, these biblical principles throughout the Scripture. Please, God. just let us be honest with ourselves, that we wouldn't pour another year of our labor into a place that is not where we need to be. God, and if we are confirmed after asking these questions that we are exactly where we need to be, then praise God. Help us go back to work, as the scripture said in Colossians 3, doing our work heartily as unto the Lord, with all of our heart and with all of our soul, pouring our lives into it, that we might produce the good that you've called us to produce in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.